How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to gather together in harmony. It is indeed a blessing to be here this morning, and it is indeed my honor and my privilege to be here with you all. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for being here among us. And if you have joined us before, well, welcome back. If this is your first time, then we humbly ask if you don't mind to share your contact information with us, as we would love to begin a relationship and a conversation with you. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We'll be taking our thoughts from verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious and most holy God, we call upon thy holy name as thy saints, but we do so in a spirit of humility, with great reverence and love, knowing that you are our Father, that you are our Creator, and that you have sent forth our Savior. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with all of these spiritual blessings that we've mentioned. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to meditate on another portion of thy word. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle and allow me to rightly divide thy word, Father, so that my example in my life may always speak louder than my words. And that those, Father, who see in me thy son's light, that they too, Father, may want to seek his salvation as we once did as well. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs, Father, and when we've transgressed thy holy law. And once more, Holy Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us, but above all, for your Son, who shed his blood on that cross so that today we can gather and assemble as thy saints to remember that precious sacrifice and to look toward, Father, that upward prize of our calling. We pray this in the holy and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you are wondering, well, why are we reading from the letter of Colossians if what we are doing is taking examples from the book of Acts? Well, one reason is because, if you may remember, many of the letters written are in some way or form intertwined with the history of the book of Acts. For example, here we read Paul himself say, chapter 4, verse 4 or verse 3, that he found himself in chains. This is in reference to what took place there in the book of Acts when he was accused of bringing Greeks into the temple. It is one of the four prison letters as it is known today in our literature. But if you've noticed the lesson title that we have given our morning lesson, it's more because of the fact that Paul here was asking for the church to pray on his behalf. To pray on his behalf so that God would open to us, says the apostle, a door for the word. You see, when we have endeavored and when we have begun our journey to preach the gospel, we must remember that we must always repeat this prayer on behalf of one another. We must always be asking our God to open that door for us so that we may find an opportunity to preach the word of God. And as we go back to the book of Acts in chapters 3 and 4, there are three entryways that I want you and I this morning to look at briefly to take and emulate from that example of how to bring forth the gospel to those who are in need of it. You see, when we talk about entryways for the gospel, we're talking about finding an opening, creating an opening, or perhaps going through an opening that has already been opened for us. But taking and seizing the opportunity that we are granted to be able to share the glad tidings of salvation to those who perhaps are in need of it. You see, in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we see the first opening that you and I can find. We see there that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, God provided an entrance of compassion. God provided an entrance of compassion. If you recall, notice here in chapter 3, and we're going to read there beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, and with him walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Notice that here the apostles Peter and John were able to go in through the entrance of compassion. See, there was this man, as we just read, who was sitting there by the gate named Beautiful. He was expecting gold, he was expecting silver, but he was not ever expecting to be healed from his not only physical wounds, but eventually also his spiritual wounds. Brethren, many times we see people out there who are in need. Many times when we find them and we run across someone who perhaps is going through some kind of sorrow or emotional turmoil. Many times we see someone who perhaps is in some kind of need physically or monetarily. When we see those kinds of opportunities, we should think this is an entrance of compassion. Perhaps me helping this individual, perhaps me being a good Samaritan to this person who is in need of my compassion, perhaps it can lead to the entryway for the gospel. See, we have to remember that we, brethren, must take an advantage or an opportunity that is granted to us, because when we see an opening to be able to bring the gospel, as we've read in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, it is God who's opening that door for us. It is God who's granting us the opportunity for us to be able to share with what they really need. Now pay attention to the fact that Peter and John did not give this man silver or gold, because what he needed was not silver or gold. What he needed was the spiritual healing that only God could give. You see, when I speak about the entrance of compassion, what I read here in Scripture is, I'm not saying that we should always provide monetarily, nor am I saying that we should always fix people's problems. You see, the world has this warped conception that the purpose of the church is to solve their problems. But the reality is that the one problem that we have been given and delegated by God, the ability to solve, the world doesn't want to work on. You see, we have to be compassionate with their ignorance. We have to be compassionate because they are spiritually ill. And we're speaking a little bit about this during our Bible study. We have to remember that as righteous spiritual people, we have been sent to restore and to heal, not to tear down and destroy. Thus, when we see that entrance of compassion, many times, brethren, we can use that as an opportunity to share with them, to show them and make them realize, you know, more than that sandwich, more than that money, more than that doctor or whatever the case may be, what you need more than any of that is Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. The entrance of compassion, brethren, is one that you and I must immediately be able to learn how to walk through. We have to learn how to use these opportunities just as Peter and John did. You see, if you turn with me to Mark 6, notice that our Lord Jesus Christ taught them, and should come as no surprise that they were emulating what they had learned from the Master. In Mark chapter 6, beginning there at verse 32, the Bible says, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude," notice, "and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Notice the thing that Christ's compassion led to do. What he was able to see because of his compassion. He was able to see that they were without direction. That they were undomesticated because they did not have a shepherd to lead them or guide them. They were wild sheep, if you will. Pay attention to the fact that when Jesus saw them, he saw these animals who were in dire need of being cared for. And even though we read in verse 32 that they had gone to a deserted place by themselves, if you read the previous context, Jesus was trying to provide rest for his disciples. He himself was trying to rest. But not only that, Jesus was looking for some time by himself to grieve the death of his cousin, John the Immerser. But when he saw these people, and he saw their need, pay attention to what need Jesus saw. He began to teach them many things. Brethren, these people were following Jesus very likely because they wanted food. These people were following Jesus because they were trying to get some kind of gift from him, some kind of alms from him. But notice that Jesus gave them what they needed most first. And then, for those who decided to stick around, for those who decided to remain and were willing to listen to what Jesus had to teach them. And then when you read further down, is when Jesus instructs his disciples to have the people lay down so that they can feed them. You see, Jesus entered the opportunity. He entered through the entrance of compassion. He gave them what they needed first, and then he provided for them what they needed next. The priority was to teach them the spiritual first. The priority was to provide for their inward man first. And for those who stayed along, for those who chose to remain and to hear what our Master had to teach, then to them, because of the hour that was late, the Lord says, then he provided for their physical needs. But that compassion, brethren, that entrance of compassion is one that every one of us can go through. But like Peter and John gave the spiritual first and then the physical, we too must learn to give the spiritual first and then the physical. We go back to Acts chapter 3. You see, in verses 1 through 10, we see what the Bible does as the door that was opened for John and Peter with compassion. Then there, beginning at verse 11, and we're not going to read it all, but we're going to read in verse 11 and 12. Notice what other door is open for them. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" You see, here we read about the entrance of curiosity. The entrance of curiosity. Notice how Peter so expertly caught their curiosity, and he used it to enter into his second gospel sermon as related by the book of Acts. You begin to read there from verse 12 all the way to the end of chapter 3, you will read how Peter once more teaches them about the fact that Jesus had been crucified by them. But along with that, he also includes the gospel plan of redemption, and he reminds them that times of refreshing and healing were sent by God because of what they had done. But our purpose and our goal is not to examine the sermon itself, but we're learning about how to spot and recognize when God has opened these doors and these entrances where we can bring forth the gospel. In verses 1 through 10, we see the entrance of compassion. But now here, in verses 11 through 26, we see the entrance of curiosity. They were curious. They were amazed by what was going on. But in their amazement, they wanted to know, what is this that we are witnessing? What is happening here? What are we looking at? And isn't this the man who was sitting just a moment ago outside? How is he leaping, and why is he glorifying God? You see, Peter, brethren, being an expert fisherman, immediately realized they had taken the bait. He realized that his fishing pole was tugging. There was a fish that was already hooked that was wanting, who came to the bait because it was curious and it wanted to feed off of it. Peter used this to his advantage. He was able to recognize the entrance of curiosity, and he was able to go through the door. He was able to use their investment, their interest in wanting to know what was happening. And he turned it into an opportunity for the gospel. See, brethren, many times when we live a godly life, many times when we are perhaps praying before we eat at work, or perhaps we are bold enough to take our Bibles and read them during our lunch hour, or perhaps we refuse to do something that our managers or our bosses are telling us to do, but because of our commitment to God, we lovingly and humbly tell them, I cannot do this because it is sinful against God. Many times, those who are surrounding us will be curious as to why. Many times they will hear and they will want to know, were you really willing to risk your job for your Christian values? Absolutely. But why? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Matthew 6, 33 and 34. You see, when you seek God and His righteousness first, promise that God makes those who are faithful and belong to Him is that He will supply all needs. I am not afraid of what man can do for me because my God will provide. Notice the entrance of curiosity. Our faith and our hope, brethren, should be shining brightly before men. When Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world, Christ described how our light shines brightly before men. He describes how it shines and for what purpose it shines. You see, Jesus says that our light shines through your godly conduct. Why does that light shine so brightly? So that your Father in heaven may be glorified by all men. You see, brethren, in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, we see how Peter went through the entrance of curiosity. He used the curiosity of his audience. He used the curiosity of those who were marveled and amazed by what had happened. Pay attention that in verse 12, Peter says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us? He spotted their looks. He recognized that they were looking at him and Peter differently. Some perhaps even with a little bit of fear. Others very likely with curiosity of, can you heal me? Can I have some of what you gave him? Brethren, I've been blessed that when I used to work in the secular world, I've been blessed that while I'm having a conversation with one co-worker, for whatever reason, other co-workers all of a sudden become interested in that conversation. And sometimes they join in, asking their questions. Sometimes they just listen. You know, I've had the blessing and I have the honor to share with you that I remember on a certain occasion at work where I used to work in Houston, where I was having a conversation with a coworker in the lunchroom, and when that conversation began, the noise level was loud. But by the time it was time for me to clock back in, I realized the entire lunchroom was quiet. When I turned back, realizing, when did they all leave? No, they were all there, and many of them had their hands on their chin, others had their heads bowed, and a few had their eyes moist. I did not ever realize that they started listening to what I had to share with that person. That person who came to me because they were going through turmoil with their wife and children. Who started by asking me and telling me, I come to you because I know that you believe in God and everything else has failed. The entrance of curiosity, brethren. We have to learn to use it. We have to learn that when God opens that door, He's granting us an opportunity. He is granting us an entryway for the gospel. If you will, notice how Jesus once again taught his disciples in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus spotted the entrance of curiosity. The fact that Nicodemus came to him at night. The fact that Nicodemus was mentioning that he was a teacher and telling him why he respected him as a teacher. The question was implied. The question that he had was implied, and Jesus spotted it, and Jesus saw the curiosity in Nicodemus, and he was able to recognize what was making him curious, why he had approached him in the first place. And the way that Nicodemus speaks there in verse 2, he gives the idea that he was sent by his fellow Pharisees and other Jews. He wasn't going out of his own. But there were others who were just as curious who sent Nicodemus on their behalf. Brethren, we have to learn how to spot curiosity and how to use it as an entryway for the gospel. We shouldn't become shy. We should not become bashful when someone wants to know why. You know, Brother Joe mentioned that he, when he was leading the Lord's Supper, he mentioned that often he gets asked, well, why do you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? That is an entrance of curiosity. You see that? And our brother brushed it off and didn't say anything. No. He explained. He told them why. And very likely invited them as well to come see for themselves. The entrance of curiosity is powerful, as it's just as powerful as the entrance of compassion. But as we go back to Acts, notice our third and final entryway for the gospel which we're going to be seeing this morning. And by the way, there's so many other more. These are just the three that we chose for the time that we have been allotted. But I encourage you to build upon these, to go and search for those other entryways, not only in these chapters that we're seeing, but throughout the entire Bible. But pay attention there now in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. We're not going to read it all again. We're only going to read beginning there at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers of the people and elders of Israel, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the apostles, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." You see, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, what we read about is the entrance of animosity. The entrance of animosity. You see, the rulers of the people were not happy with what Peter and John were doing. They were unhappy with the fact that Peter and John were performing miracles on temple grounds, but it wasn't the miracle they were perturbed by. It was the fact that they were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. If you read a few verses up, you see how Caiaphas and Annas, by the way, these were the high priests who crucified Jesus Christ, the ones who convinced Pontius Pilate. Notice that their question to them was, by what, verse 7b, by what power or by what name have you done this? Who authorized you? Who granted you permission to make and do miracles here on temple grounds? We were not informed that you were prophets. No one advised us or told us that you Galileans had this amount of power. Is it the power of the devil? Who are you authorized by? Because we haven't authorized you. The entrance of animosity. Notice that Peter used this as an opportunity. Even though he was being confronted, even though he found himself in a hostile situation, Peter was bold. And Peter responded accordingly. If you are judging us, verse 8 and forward, right? If this day you are judging us by asking us, by what authority, verse 10, let it be known to you all. You want to know by what power? You want to know what name? It is the same name and the same power of the man that you crucified, who is Lord and God. Peter didn't back down at the moment of hostility. Peter did not stay quiet before his accusers. He did not become intimidated by those who were trying to silence him. But instead, Peter used it as an opportunity. He used it as an opportunity to give these men the chance to repent. The same man that you killed, he's resurrected. And he died for you on that cross. And in him, verse 11 and verse 12, in him is found salvation. And it is made available even for you. See, brethren, sometimes we're going to be met with animosity. Oh, you're one of those who thinks that you're better than everyone. Well, why do you say that, friend? Well, you know, don't you think that you're holier than all of us? No, I do believe that I am a saint. But it doesn't mean that I'm holier than you. Well, you're still alive. How can you be a saint? See, that's the thing. Just like you're not understanding what it means to be holy, I see that you also don't know what it means to be a saint. Why don't we study together? At the very least, you'll know what terms to use properly next time. Flip it into an opportunity. Use that animosity and quell it with humility and love. To their anger and their curses, respond with patience and love. John chapter 8. It's beautiful when we see and we draw the parallels of how the student and the master imitate one another, right? In John chapter 8, notice what our master does there in John chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" You see, Jesus walked through the door of animosity. He walked through the entrance of animosity. Many times our Lord entered through that entrance. In fact, when it came to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, Jesus often went through that door willingly. He never shut it. He never ran away from it. He never burned it down. Every time God opened that entrance of animosity, Jesus Christ walked right through it. And it was always with the same intention: to give entryway for the gospel. Have you ever stopped to consider that sometimes those who are most bitter, those who are most angry, those who are the most adversarial, are in the most need of healing from the great physician? See, this is why Jesus always went through that door. He knew that those entrances held the most sick that needed his healing. See, Jesus turned the entrance of animosity into an entrance of compassion and love. Sometimes, brethren, we can encounter people who are very hostile. And yes, it can be scary. I'm not about to stand up here and lie to you. You know, in our audience, there's a young lady who was with me, and she may remember this. One time when we went door knocking, when I had a chrome pistol pointed at me. But when I told that person that I'm a member of the Lord's church, the reaction was, "You know, I've been thinking about going to church," and the pistol came down. Brethren, we must not be afraid to go in through that entrance of animosity because of what will happen to me. Instead, I must be willing to run through that door because of what will happen to that person if they die in that state. I must run through it because they need me to run through it more than I need to run away from it. Amen. Peter and John didn't run away like they did when Christ was crucified. No, they learned their lesson. They learned their lesson. No, instead, they stood with integrity, upright before the Sanhedrin, and not mockingly, but rather in security with self-confidence. "You're judging us what we did, and you want to know in what power. We will gladly answer. You're not going to like the answer, but it is the truth nonetheless." Jesus of Nazareth, remember him? Caiaphas, Annas, you remember him. You had him crucified. Well, he is now alive. And it is with his authority, it is with his power, that you now see this man healed. He is the stone rejected by you builders, but he also is the one in whom God has provided the entrance for salvation. Even for you, his murderers. Entryways for the gospel. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the entrance of compassion. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, the entrance of curiosity. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, the entrance of animosity. All of them served as an entryway for the gospel. Because as we read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, it is God who opened those doors. I end this morning's lesson with the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. If you will, please go with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. God opens his doors to the faithful. You see that? If it is God who has opened a door which leads to an entryway for the gospel, that is God declaring you, brother or sister, as a faithful servant of his. And if that honor is being given to you by the Almighty, then do not let self-doubt keep your feet from crossing that threshold, going across that entrance. Because if God chose you and has that confidence to choose you, who are you to doubt yourself? God knows all. And if he's opening the door that no one else can shut, and even if you feel that you have little strength, even that little strength is enough for you to hold on to that crown that he has given you and be sure not to deny his name. To not share the gospel with the lost is to deny the name of Christ Jesus. Perhaps you are in our audience this morning, and perhaps you are standing in one of these entryways. Perhaps you have a need. Let me tell you, friend, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have a need. It is undeniable you have a need. Because lest you repent and are baptized, if your soul is called for tonight, you will die in your sins. And that will lead to an eternal fate that you don't want to go to. You see, today, the Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 3, behold today, behold now is the day of salvation. Now salvation is being made available for you, friend. Now the door has been opened by God for you to get on the ark before it's too late. Because we've just read, Jesus is the one who has the key. But what he opens, he will also shut. And just like no one can shut what he opens, no one can open what he shuts. During the flood, the Bible reads there in Genesis chapter 6, that when Noah got into the ark with those other seven people, the Lord shut the door. Today, that door has not yet been shut by the Lord, and thus salvation has been made available for you. But as Jesus calls you softly and tenderly to take his saving hand and to give your life over to him, will you enter the kingdom, or will you always just be near the kingdom? If you are ready to receive that grace that comes from God through the obedience of his gospel, or if you, brother or sister, have been trying to close doors that God has opened for you and you are penitent for it and need our prayers, we lovingly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.